taste more.
Welcome to the Cultivate Podcast. I'm Kelly Minter, and I'm so glad that you are here with me today. I hope that your day has been going well. Mine has been good. It has been busy. I did actually go to the dentist today, so maybe I should have downgraded my assessment from good to like a nominal day, because you know how it is when you have a day where you go to the dentist. But thankfully, I'm grateful we can get our teeth cleaned. That is a blessing. We appreciate our dentists. But yeah, no, it's been a good day. In fact, I've got a homemade chicken soup on the stove right now. It should be simmering. I hope it's not boiling, because that would be so problematic while I am tucked away in my office recording this podcast. My house is very torn up there. I think I've mentioned I have a little bit of construction going on. And so I am in the only reasonably orderly room in the house, and the door is shut, and I'm pretending that my life is in order, but it's really not. But that's okay. Maybe that will give you some encouragement if you are feeling a little disheveled or flustered today. We, over the next 30 minutes, are going to take a deep breath. We are going to open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Esther, and we are going to talk about what it means to live for such a time as this. And wrapped up in living for such a time as this, we're going to look at how to face our fears, how Esther faced her fears, how she made a plan, even when she didn't know the specific will of God, how she knew the general will of God, and how she executed a plan within the context of community, prayer, fasting, and also how she determined walking in the will of God. Because I know from my own life that when I am afraid, if I know that I am walking in accordance with the ways and the will of God, that definitely brings a certain peace to my heart and a measure of peace to my heart. So we're going to be just dropping in. This is not an exhaustive look at the book of Esther. However, we do need a little bit of background to get ourselves set. So if you have your Bibles today and you've got the space, I would open up to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Esther is in the Old Testament, and you can find her back there. This is an incredible book. It is definitely worth studying in depth. But like I said, we're going to kind of be looking at this very significant moment in her life where she faces her fears. Okay, so a little bit of backstory, how this book begins. You've got the king, you have his wife Vashti. He wants her to come in and dance and perform for him and all the officials, and she refuses. He gets angry. So then he's kind of on the hunt for another queen. You know, none of this obviously is good. This is just the way that this is just history, okay? So he's got a harem, and this woman named Esther gets chosen to be part of his harem. What's interesting about Esther is that she was adopted by her cousin. So her legal cousin, Mordecai, adopts her. Mordecai had come to this area of Persia from Jerusalem. He had been exiled as one of the Jews who had been exiled when King Nebuchadnezzar had pulled the Jews out. So you have Mordecai, a Jew, you have his cousin who he is raising, Esther, a Jew. But when Esther, who is very beautiful, is chosen to be part of the king's harem, no one knows that she is a Jew, and she does not give up her identity at this point. So further on in the account, we see that the king loves Esther. He chooses Esther as his queen to replace Queen Vashti. Meanwhile, Mordecai overhears a plot to kill the king. And so Mordecai turns these two men into Esther, who then in turn reports it to the king. The king deals with it, and it gets written in a record book. Now, there's another person named Haman, and he gets raised up as one of the top officials in the king's court. Haman is an awful person, and he wants everybody to bow down to him. But Mordecai the Jew will not bow down to Haman. And this just enrages Haman because Mordecai is a God-fearing Jew and he is only going to bow down to the one true God. He's not going to bow down to Haman. This makes him so mad. So he comes up with a plan and he goes to the king and he says, I want all the Jews destroyed. I want them all killed, all of them in every province. And so all of these letters are sent out to the officials of all the different provinces telling them to destroy the Jews on a certain future day. Mordecai hears about this and he is devastated. He fasts and he weeps. And Esther also hears about this. And this is in Esther 4:4. It says that when she hears about this plot, she is overcome with fear. So just take this in a moment. Basically, the king has sanctioned for Haman to notify all the officials in all of the provinces that on a certain upcoming day, they are going to destroy every single Jewish person, man, woman, and child. Now, Esther hasn't revealed herself as a Jew. So she sends a messenger to Mordecai to find out more about this plot. And then Mordecai sends a messenger back and tells her that she needs to approach the king and plead with him in person for all of her people. And then she sends her messenger back and says that anyone who approaches the king without being summoned will receive the death penalty unless the king extends to her or him the golden scepter and allows him to live. And then Mordecai sends a message back. Okay, so it's almost like they're texting, except for it was way cooler than texting. You actually had your own messenger that you would say, hey, go tell this person that. And then they would go and they would deliver the message. And then Mordecai would say to his messenger, hey, go tell Esther this. So like a text message, but with humans going back and forth. And so this is the final kind of message in this back and forth that Mordecai sends back to Esther. And if you have grown up in church at all, you will be familiar with these verses. If you haven't, these are phenomenal. Okay, so this is what he says in Esther 4, verses 13 through 15. He says, don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. So this is what Mordecai is saying to his adopted daughter, Esther. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. But you and your father's family will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. If you've ever heard that phrase, for such a time as this, that's where it comes from. And it is so powerful because essentially what Mordecai is saying is that perhaps God has given you this specific position as queen during this specific time when the enemy Haman would be going after the Jewish people. Perhaps he has put you in this position for such a time as this, as the one that you are in. And I think the reason why this is such a famous verse and why it resonates with us is because we are all in our own positions, in our own times in history. And perhaps that is resonating with you. Perhaps you are thinking, you know what? God has put me in my job for such a time as this. God has put me in this school for such a time as this. God has put me in this marriage. God has put me as the mother or the father of this family for such a time as this. But now, Esther has a decision to make. What is she going to do in light of all of this? And how is she going to respond? So she sends this reply back to Mordecai. Go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went and did everything Esther had commanded him. Now, most of us are not in a situation where we are literally facing death. So we're not in a place where we would have to say, if I perish, I perish. But I've wondered this about my own self over the years. How will I ever get to the point of saying, if I perish, I perish, if I'm not first willing to say, if I'm embarrassed, I'm embarrassed? And here's what I mean by that. There are times where I'm shy about sharing about my faith, or especially if it's someone that I know is not a Christ follower, or maybe I know that they believe that there are lots of ways to God, or maybe they don't believe in God at all, or maybe they subscribe to a completely different religion, a completely different God. And I'll tell you that if you're a Christ follower, I really don't have much of a problem saying the challenging word to other Christ followers. And just like I would hope that you would say that challenging word to me, for some reason, I don't struggle with that as much. But when it comes to people who do not claim to be a Christ follower, do not claim to be Christian, it is harder for me. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to offend. And not embarrassed of my faith, but you understand, like, where people think you're a little weird because you believe that Christ is the only way, or you believe that Jesus Christ is King of the universe and Savior of the world. I mean, there are so many different shades of how this can be uncomfortable for us or awkward for us. And I'm just like, Lord, I'm never going to get to if I perish, I perish. If I don't get past, if I'm embarrassed, I'm embarrassed. And so that's something that I'm growing in my own faith, is just wanting to share and speak the name of Jesus with those who don't know him. So that's always convicting when I read what Esther was willing to say. I mean, she was resolved. Okay, let's see what she does. This is chapter 5. We're just going to read the first 3 verses and then verses 7 and 8. On the third day, Esther dressed in her royal clothing and stood in the inner courtyard of the palace facing it. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the royal courtroom facing its entrance. As soon as the king saw Queen Esther standing in the courtyard, she gained favor in his eyes. The king extended the gold scepter in his hand toward Esther, and she approached and touched the tip of the scepter. At this point, the king basically says to her, "What is it I can do for you? Whatever you want, just tell me what it is that you want me to do for you." And this is her reply in verse 7. Esther answered, "This is my petition and my request. If I have found favor in the eyes of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and perform my request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet I will prepare for them. Tomorrow I will do what the king has asked." Okay. I love this. We have to look at the very top of chapter 5 where it says she doesn't wait for a door to open. Do you notice, like, Esther doesn't just get to the end of the 3 days of the fasting and praying and go, "Okay, Lord, I mean, if you just like open a door, if the king summons me," which he's supposed to do eventually, but he hasn't done, "if he summons me, then great, I will know that you have opened a door." Esther doesn't wait for a door to open. She doesn't wait for an angel to appear to her, which she absolutely would have known about in Old Testament history. She doesn't wait for a vision. She doesn't wait for a burning bush. She doesn't wait for a word from a prophet. I mean, it's pretty interesting here. You know, I think so often we wait for God to do this miracle for us to know what his will is. But listen, and this is number one today. Esther knew enough about God's general will to make a specific plan, okay? Esther knew enough about God's general will to make a specific plan. Here's what I mean by that. Esther knew the history of the Jewish people. She knew the laws. She knew the Torah. We have every reason to believe. We know that Mordecai surely would have trained her in this. We know that she would have understood the God of Israel who delivered his people, who promised to spare them and to prosper them and to bring them back to the land upon their repentance. There's a lot in the Old Testament that Esther would have been aware of. So I think that she knew enough of God's general will to make a specific plan. I remember years ago, before starting the Cultivate event that I have done all over the country, just a women's event that we do. We call it Cultivate, a gathering around the word. And it was about 8 years ago that I started thinking about this conference. And when I remember very specifically thinking, "Okay, Lord, I feel called to teach your word. I feel called to have beautiful worship. And I happen to love acoustic worship. So I'd love to have an acoustic band. I know that you are all about mission. So I want mission to be a part of it. And I know that you're all about prayer, so I want prayer to be part of the conference." But I remember thinking, "Lord, I don't know that you have called me to start a conference called Cultivate. I, you know, there was no vision. An angel didn't tell me to do this. There was no prophetic word spoken over me, but I knew God's general will. And I knew the way that the gifts he has given me and the call that he has called me to teach and to encourage and all of that. And so that was my best guess. Now, fortunately, my life was not on the line. So I'm not in any way comparing this to Esther. I'm just simply saying that we need to know the general will of God. And when we know the general will of God, that he calls us to care for the poor and the outcast, that he calls us to put our treasure in heaven, that he calls us to seek him and to know him and to be in fellowship with him. Those aren't things we have to guess at. And I believe that Esther knew that God was for the Jewish people, that they were his people, and she was going to step out in faith. So we see that she, at the top of that passage, she got dressed, she stood up, she faced the king, and she acted at once. She did not procrastinate. And I appreciate that about Esther. She had the 3 days of the fasting and the praying, and then she took action. We see in verse 3, I believe it is. Let me make sure that that is verse 3. Actually, it's verse 2 of chapter 5, that as soon as the king saw Queen Esther, she gained favor in his eyes, and he extends the golden scepter. That means that she is not going to receive the death penalty, that he has favor on her. And we very clearly see God's hand in this, even though God's name is not mentioned. In fact, we know from Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he directs it wherever he wishes. And so I believe that when the author tells us that Esther has favor, that the king has favor on Esther, that this is very much God directing this. And so we see number two today is that God opens a door for Esther, but not before she walked up to it. And again, I think that's really important. She doesn't find out until the last bitter second whether or not this door is going to open. But she walks up to it. She gets dressed. She goes out into the courtyard and she faces the king's palace. It's amazing the boldness and the grace that God gave her to step out in all of this. Okay, so I don't know if verse 8 of this passage hit anybody funny, but it is interesting because at this point, this is the pinnacle moment. The king is like, whatever you want, you just tell me what you want me to do. And at that point, you're thinking she is going to say, save the Jews, retract what Haman has put in motion and overturn that decree. But instead, she asks for the king and Haman to come back for dinner tomorrow. So she puts this all off a day. And scholars, you know, kind of go back and forth on why she did this. I mean, did her courage fail her? Was it wisdom and discernment that stopped her? Did God hold her back? Because in chapter 4, she was overcome with fear. But here, it seems like she's pacing herself. And so at this pinnacle moment, Esther waits. And I appreciate this about her because I think just if I'm guessing here, I think it had something to do with God's spirit directing her. I don't know if you are like me in this, but I tend to get ahead. I am an over mover than I am an under mover. Okay, there are some people that, you know, need a little fire. I need to be pulled back sometimes. And so I appreciate here that Esther, she is just kind of slowing her pace. And right at that moment where you think that she's going to ask the request, it's like something in her says, this is not the right time. And so she asks for dinner, for them to come to dinner the next night. And this is number three, that Esther was prayerful and patient. Okay, when it comes to our fears and the things that are troubling us, when it comes to taking action, we want to be prayerful and we also want to be patient. To know that the Lord is moving, that he is the one that is directing our steps. Okay, let's look at verse 9 because this is very telling about Haman. It says, that day Haman left full of joy and in good spirits. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate and Mordecai didn't rise or tremble in fear at his presence, Haman was filled with rage toward Mordecai. But we just see he is so unstable. And he's insecure and he lacks contentment. It's like one second he's so joyful because he was with the king and he was invited by Queen Esther to this banquet and he's just full of joy. But the second that Mordecai isn't bowing down to him, he is angry and he is full of rage. And I think it was the New American Commentary, the commentator said that the satisfaction that depends on worldly honor and glory can be extinguished easily. And isn't that so true? When our personal happiness and joy is dependent on worldly honor and glory, man, it ebbs and flows. And so we see that this guy, he's moody. His emotions are swinging all over the place. He's unpredictable. And at the end of the chapter, he actually builds some gallows for Mordecai to be hung on. So he can't wait to execute this plan. And I just think it's so interesting because Esther and Haman and Mordecai and Haman, they're just such different people. And you can see that Esther and Mordecai, they are rooted in the one true God, and Haman is governed by his selfishness and by the whims of the applause of men and women. Okay, so we won't read all of this in chapter 6 because it's too long for what we're doing today. But basically what happens is that night the king cannot sleep and he is tossing and turning. And so he decides, instead of grabbing his iPhone and scrolling through social media, he goes to get this book of records. And he goes and he just starts going through the daily records of the court. And he finds when Mordecai had outed those two officials that tried to kill the king. And so he didn't know that it was Mordecai that had done that. And he thought, well, goodness, I haven't done anything for this guy, Mordecai, that I should do something for him. Well, right about this time, Haman's walking through the court and the king wants to ask his opinion. So Haman walks in and the king says, listen, if I want to do something really amazing for someone who is just really great, what should I do? Well, Haman's thinking to himself, I'm sure he's talking about me, because that's the kind of guy Haman was. I mean, just a pure narcissist here. And he's like, I'm sure he's talking about me. So he says, you want to give that guy a royal garment that the king has worn? You want to give him one of the king's horses? And you just want to parade him around the city and just let everybody praise him? And the king goes, awesome, Haman, I want you to go get Mordecai and I want you to put him on a horse and I want you to lead him through the city and we're just going to celebrate what a great guy he is and what he's done for me. Well, you can imagine, I mean, Haman is absolutely livid. He is fit to be tied. Well, then, after all of that, because God's providence is all over this book, and then we see in chapter 7, in fact, let's read just the first three verses and we'll begin to close with this. But the king and Haman came to feast with Esther the queen. Once again, on the second day while drinking wine, the king asked Esther, Queen Esther, whatever you ask will be given to you. Whatever you seek, even to half the kingdom will be done. And Queen Esther answered, If I have found favor in your eyes, your majesty, and if the king is pleased, spare my life. This is my request. And spare my people. This is my desire. The queen asks that all of the Jews would be spared. And not only does the king grant her request, but Haman ends up being hung on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. So, I mean, it is this crazy reversal of fortunes, if you will. All right, I want to recap some of what I think is so important for us today. First of all, we talked about the fact that Esther knew enough about God's general will to make a specific plan. Now, when she asked Mordecai to tell the Jews to pray and to fast for those 3 days, you have to imagine that one of the major prayers that they were praying is that God would move on the king's heart to summons Esther. Because if Esther gets summoned by the king, then there's no threat. Then she can just simply ask what she wants to ask of him. But at the end of those 3 days, there is no summons. And yet Esther goes up to the court, to the palace, to move forward anyhow. I mean, it is so incredible what she's willing to do because she understands that God is for the Jewish people, that he loves the Jewish people. And so she is going to cast her lot with God. And I really believe at this point that God was going to bless any plan that Esther made. Remember, there was no specific angel or burning bush or prophet that said, this is what you are to go and do. She just went and did it because of what she believed about God and his love for her people. You know, so often we pray things like, Lord, we don't want to just make plans and ask you to bless them. We want you to show us what the plans are. And I think that that is valid. And I have prayed that many, many times. But the flip side of that is that we don't do anything at all. And we just sit around waiting for God to drop some enormous message and plan for how we're to live our lives out of the sky when he's already given us so much of his revealed will in Scripture. And he wants us to step out and make some plans in accordance with his will. You know, here we are living for such a time as this. Where you live, what your experience is, what your education is, who you're married to, maybe you're single, whatever your circumstances, you have the opportunity to use this for the kingdom of God. Now, he may not lay out a specific plan for you, but we know in God's revealed word that we're to lead people to Christ by sharing the gospel. We're to go and make disciples. We're to store up treasure in heaven. We're to raise up a godly generation. We're to take care of the poor and the forgotten. We're to walk in obedience to God's word. We're to live in light of eternity, not for the temporal pleasures of the world. These are just a few of the things. But when we get into the God's word, we begin to see what his will is, and we can make plans in accordance with that. So as we think about how we cultivate this in our lives today, make a plan that seeks to accomplish God's revealed will in Scripture. Also, we make plans for the things we care about and believe in. When it comes to our vacation or our retirement or our child's school, we put effort into those kinds of things and we make plans for the things we care about and believe in. So let's continue to encourage one another to be about the things that matter in this world according to God. So we want to make plans for the things we care about and believe in. We also want to execute the plans for living for such a time as this in community, along with prayer, fasting, and accountability. We saw this wasn't just Esther. It wasn't just Mordecai. It was all of the Jewish people coming together in prayer and fasting. And lastly, we want to trust God and his sovereignty with the results of the plan. Okay, we want to trust God and his sovereignty with the results of the plan. Esther did not know how this was going to work out. And I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you can lay your head. Isn't that just a beautiful line? When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you can lay your head. Again, Esther didn't know how this was going to all work out, but I believe that she trusted in God's sovereignty. And that's why she was able to say, if I perish, I perish. And I want to encourage you today that God's sovereignty can be trusted. Make your plan in accordance with the will of God. Use your life for such a time as this and trust the sovereignty of God. Well, I hope that you have enjoyed this drop in, and it really is just a drop into the book of Esther. It's almost not even fair what we did today because we just kind of dropped right into the middle and we're hopping back out. But I just thought that this might be a timely message for some of us. As always, if this has been encouraging to you, share it with a friend. Leave a review wherever you listen to podcasts. And if you want to subscribe to the podcast, you can do that at accessmore.com or wherever it is you listen to podcasts so you don't ever miss an episode. And for the full show notes, you can go to kellyminter.com/podcast. And I am so excited to tell you that next week, we are going to have our first guest ever in the history of the Cultivate podcast. And we are going to be doing a few episodes with guests that will be celebrating the spiritual disciplines. So I'm so excited. I have a Bible study coming out soon called Encountering God, Cultivating Habits of Faith Through the Spiritual Disciplines. And just to kind of celebrate that, I'm inviting some of my very dear friends and some experts in the spiritual disciplines, and we're going to be having some really fun conversations with some of them. So make sure that you do not miss next week's episode of the Cultivate podcast.